So we're continuing our study in Luke, Luke 12, 35 to 48 today. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll read it in a minute. But in our passage, Jesus said, "You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not know." How does the imminent return of Christ make a real difference in our life and ministry? How might it affect our understanding of what it means to be faithful on a daily routine? How might it affect the manner in which we give ourselves to kingdom work? How might it affect the way we teach and lead in the church? How might it affect the way we pray and the way we love one another and the way we battle sin? Well, these are questions that will be addressed in our passage this morning. They're questions that are necessary to ask frequently so that we stay ready and watching and faithful to our callings assigned by the Master. Please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Luke 12, 35, and I'll read the section to you. Luke 12, 35. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them the portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him in with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from to him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So there's a lot of blessings and a lot of warnings in this passage here this morning to cover. There's a lot at stake in the coming of the Son of Man. Must be ready and watching. There's great promise for faithful servants, we learn in verses 35 to 40. But in verses 41 to 48, we learn that there's a greater risk, though, for his stewards. So Jesus uses three parables in our passage to teach us about being ready. They parallel some in Matthew's Olivet discourse, but they're different enough to suggest different occasions on which he told these. So let's consider together the blessings await those servants who are ready and watching for their master's return. So first, there's a great promise for faithful servants. The parable of the servants awaiting their master's return. In verses 35 to 38, "Stay dressed," I'll read it again, "stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." So this is the main parable today in the story for us to consider the return of Jesus, and it applies to every one of us. The illustration is to ponder is that we're just servants that are awaiting our master's return. We're to be ready, like in the parable, dressed for action, meaning that we're doing the master's work and we're ready for more. We're to be watching, that is, have lamps burning, which means looking and listening for the master's return. Now, in the storyline, the master's away at a wedding party, which could last a day or it could last up to a week. And the duty of the servants noted in the story is simply to be ready to open the door immediately upon his return. He could arrive in the second or third watch of the night. That means basically from 9 p.m. to 6 a.m., depending which calendar you're using. And so only a constant watchfulness will be sufficient to meet the requirement. Now, there's an imminent, there's an immense blessing promised for the alert servants. I'm not sure you saw it here. But the master himself will serve his servants a festive banquet. This is unbelievable, but true. There's a reversal of roles, and it shows just how pleased he is with his alert servants. The blessing reminds us of the messianic banquet that's promised to us through the prophet Isaiah, and we will receive it at the end. And we see that it begins the same way, Isaiah 25:6. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And that's one of the things we're looking forward to at the return of Christ, is the messianic banquet that Jesus is going to prepare for all of us who love him to enjoy together. Now, this oddly reversed order of service will be acted out by Jesus himself, you're probably thinking too, at the Last Supper, when Jesus would be the one who would wash the feet. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And it's really a commentary on his cross. This cross is Jesus' way of serving us. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And later on, the apostles Peter and John would encourage us similarly about readiness and blessing. 1 Peter 1:13, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. What a blessing at Christ's return. And then there's a parallel, or there's another parable that's told as a warning. And you'll notice the same thing happens in the second half of our passage. There's a blessing and then there's a warning. So here's the warning in verses 39 and 40. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this is the second parable, should be a paragraph break in here. The story of the thief adds a warning to the promise in the story above. The thief is the image of surprise, pictured digging through the wall of the unprepared homeowner, and the lesson is to not be prepared or not be ready is to leave yourself exposed to great loss. And our Lord and Master Jesus is no thief, of course, but his coming again will be similarly sudden, and readiness is required because no one knows when he's returning. And readiness is the only security that we have to be protected against great loss. Are you ready? Well, what's involved in being in a state of readiness? It might be helpful to talk about that. So much is included, or could be included, if you examined all of Scripture. What does it mean to be ready for the coming of Jesus? For example, it means to stand firm in the faith, in hope, and in love. It means to be praying fervently and preparing and fighting against sin in your life. But first of all, what it means is you have to have a right relationship with God and be truly related to him and his kingdom through Jesus Christ. We must be one of his. We must believe in him and who he is and what he has accomplished in his cross and resurrection, that he died for our sins and was raised for justification, and to put our faith in Jesus alone for that. Now, second of all, to be ready also, and to be more to the point here, means really to be active in serving God. I mean, if you boil it all down from all of our passages that we're looking at today, it means to be active in serving God, being faithful to all of the Christian life and mission as described in the Bible. Now, the loss in the first case, if you don't have a relationship with God, that's a total loss because you'll end up in hell. But the loss in the second case, being active or not, or how active you are, the results are going to be varied, and it's going to be directly related to your rewards in the kingdom and in the new heavens and new earth. Now, if all this worries you, you should get yourself prepared. That would be Jesus' intention in Luke's. However, the main focus in this little section is verse 37. Look at that again. He will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Jesus himself will serve you. There's great promise for faithful servants. Blessings await those who are ready and watching for their master's return. So there's great promise for faithful servants, but however, there's a greater risk, though, for his stewards, that is, those that have leadership responsibilities in the kingdom. So this is our last parable, but it has two parts to it. It's the parable of the faithful stewards and then also the unbelieving, unwilling, and ignorant stewards together. So verses 41 to 44. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." So Jesus has been addressing his disciples in general, and so Peter, the leader of the 12 and of the 72, asks for specifics on the meaning and the application. Do Jesus' words apply to just the leaders or to all followers or to all who claim to follow him? And in typical style, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. But the parable that he tells next does answer it. And he'll address Peter's concern because the parable relates to the leaders. Jesus' opening question identifies certain servants as stewards over other servants. They're given particular responsibility, of which one is mentioned here, that is feeding the other servants. Now, we can't help make the connection to the spiritual responsibility of teaching and the play there of feeding and teaching, as well as leading. It's purposeful in the parable. This section, verses 41 to 48 on church history, has been applied directly to the apostles and then to pastors and leaders about feeding God's flock with his word. And it has application, as we'll see at the end, for those of us who have varying degrees of teaching. Faithful steward is described as sensible, wise, and prudent here in performing his duties of providing the food. When the master returns, his faithful steward will have been promoted. He'll receive a full and permanent authority over all the household. This is referring to greater and more glorious responsibilities in the kingdom when Jesus returns. It's referring to the specific places of honor that the apostles will have. It refers to the various other places of honor in the kingdom that will be given to faithful stewards. Now, the parable continues. That's the positive part, the encouragement to those who lead and teach in churches, is that if you're faithful in feeding the flock, God is going to promote you, if you will, when the kingdom comes. Now we have the unbelieving, unwilling, and ignorant in verses 45 to 48. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to it will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So in complete contrast to the faithless steward the faithful steward, of course, was the unbelieving steward. Now, it's hard to imagine that a leader in the church or in a church could fit into this category, but it does happen, and perhaps more than we'd like to consider. So this faithless, unbelieving steward considers that the return of the master, Jesus, is a long way off and irrelevant. He probably even entertains the idea that it's not going to happen. Anyway, this steward takes advantage of his position and his authority and abuses his charge. He's unnecessarily harsh, beating when it's unjust, and giving in to many self-indulgences. He's thoroughly irresponsible and derelict in the duties of the master. So the return of the master Jesus is unknown to begin with, but for such an irresponsible servant, it's going to be felt like even more unexpected. The master Jesus Christ will completely and utterly reject such a servant who in reality has not served. The picture of the story is graphic, cutting in two and sending him into the torments of hell. But the punishment must, and in each case will, fit the crime. We're to see that this is the true condition of this steward. He's an unbeliever from the beginning. He's a hypocrite who's advanced in the ranks of the church. But in reality, he's a false teacher and he lives a false Christian life. The rest of the New Testament has many references to warnings about false teachers and false prophets and false leaders. We probably don't talk about and think about this enough today. We're too gracious, perhaps. Now, two of the books with the most to say are 2 Peter and Jude. So, for example, if you want, you can turn to these, but 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow in their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. When was the last time you read 2 Peter? Yeah. Some great warnings and great promises in that book. And Jude 1:12. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So there's a lot to be said in the New Testament of what's going to happen to false teachers, false prophets, false leaders. And finally, our Lord and Master Jesus taught earlier, too. It's Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes or figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I've never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So all these passages in the New Testament, Jesus' teaching, words from the apostles, they all apply to this unfaithful, unbelieving steward in our story. And then if you continue with the story and its illustration, we also have an unwilling steward and an ignorant steward. So pretty quickly here, verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. So this servant just simply knows the will but refuses to do the will of the master, to be ready and watching, and he'll receive many lashes in comparison with the execution of the unbelieving steward. And the last one, who didn't know the master's will as well, but still committed unworthy acts, is only going to receive a few lashes in comparison with the many lashes of the unwilling steward. So I don't know if you saw all these different stewards in here before, but there's a lot of them. It's important to understand all this in comparison as a parable, though, and an illustration. We're not to be thinking of actual corporal punishment of church leaders in heaven, for example. even these last two here. We're not to see the warning as a total picture of motivation for that day as well. This is just one section and has its own motivation and its own message. But the idea, of course, is similar to what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 to church planters and others who do mission work. So verse 48 sort of summarizes it, right? And verse 48 is really the whole point of telling these three parables. But the one who did not know and the one deserving a beating will receive a light beating. But then he concludes, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from to him to whom they entrusted much, they'll demand the more. And that's the summary lesson of the parables. So I said it's similar to 1 Corinthians 13. So let me read a section from that. 1 Corinthians 13:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though through fire. So the lesson is that culpability is related to levels of responsibility and knowledge. And the lesson is that leadership in the church needs to be taken seriously, both by the leaders and by people. There's a reason the Apostle James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So there's a greater risk for stewards in being ready and being watchful and being at task. The whole section ends with this teaching, as I mentioned in verse 48b. Much faithfulness is required to those who've been given much authority and many gifts by God. Much productivity is expected from those who have been entrusted with much responsibility. And if you've been given responsibility, so now to anyone here who's been given responsibility over others in teaching or in leading, here are two prime passages of encouragement I want to share from you from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 4:2, 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of my hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. And then here, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then 1 Corinthians 4:1, because often in a position of teaching and leading, you get criticized. Well, here's an encouragement in 1 Corinthians. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Again, we learned this morning that blessings await the servants and the stewards who are faithful, who are ready and watching for the master's return. And Jesus is going to be the one who evaluates the faithfulness of his servants. Jesus is going to evaluate each one of us on our faithfulness. And remember the controlling image throughout the passage? That itself is a lesson, master and servant. Perhaps one of the greatest benefits of this passage is the realization that we don't call Jesus master for nothing. And we don't call ourselves servants for nothing. Those are really good terms. And perhaps God has supplied some answers to some of these questions we brought up at the beginning then. How does the imminent return of Jesus make a real difference in our life and ministry? Affect our understanding of our daily routine? Affect the way we give ourselves to kingdom work? Affect the way we teach and lead? Affect the way we pray and love one another and battle sin? It has an impact on every area of our life that we do it with diligence and with fervor and with hope and with peace, with joy, with love and faithfulness. All these things. So keep looking for Jesus' return at any time and stay focused on the promise of verse 37. I want to go back there again. Verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at table, and he will come up and wait on them. Let me pray for us. And Lord Jesus, we do look at that promise and we're amazed at it, that you would serve us. But yet we saw the example, of course, in the Last Supper on how you served your apostles. And we look forward to that day of great blessing because we are ready and we are watching for your return. And we pray that you would make us even more ready and more watchful as the days go on, and that we would be people that are faithful in our callings. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.